This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 28 is where Pastor Sandy will be teaching from today on Sandy Adams Radio.
Perhaps he had dominion over the earth for a time. But when God created man, that dominion was taken from Lucifer and given to the man. For that reason, certainly for others as well, Lucifer became jealous of the humans that God had created. He wanted to take back the dominion that he once had. And so he concocted a plot to steal that dominion. Remember, Lucifer was called the seal of perfection. When he saw man take over his seat of dominion, when he realized that one day he would be serving man, that he would be a minister to the heirs of salvation, when he realized that one day that man would even judge angels, even him, he couldn't stand the thought of being submitted to these creatures made from the dirt, not this one who's sealed in perfection, not this one who's full of beauty, not this one who's perfect in wisdom. Or so he thought. And so he rebelled against God. His goal became to steal man's dominion and end up destroying him. Ezekiel tells us more about him. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. Now this collection of stones are three short of the gems that made up the high priest's breastplate, but the nine mentioned correspond. And this might mean that in the distant past, Satan held an office, a high office in God's kingdom. Perhaps he carried out some of the priestly services. He was certainly involved in the worship of God, as we'll see in just a moment. We're told, the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. See, Satan was created a musical being. His workmanship or his area of service had to do with music. Timbrels or tambourines, other percussion instruments, pipes, which would be woodwinds and flutes. These were all part of his makeup. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. He was created to be a musician. From the creation, the angel Lucifer had an ear for music. He was an accomplished musician. In fact, there are people who believe that Satan, at one time, was heaven's worship leader. It was his job to lead the heavenly host in the praise of God. And he was given tremendous skill. But one day, something snapped. Pride had grown and grown and swollen to the point where it had to pop. He had lived in the shadow of the one that he had been praising. Like the morning star, he had tasted the sunlight. He had been center stage. He had shared in the limelight. I'm sure Lucifer had been complimented. He'd been patted on the back by his fellow angels countless times. No doubt on many occasions, God had shown him his approval. But the day came when Lucifer wanted more. And rather than reflect God, he chose to replace God. We all struggle with pride, especially pastors. But I'm not so sure that musicians, like Lucifer, have perhaps the biggest problem with pride, with personal ambition. I've met musicians who were the most unselfish, the most giving, the most lovable people you would ever want to meet until it came to their music. Try to touch that music. Just tinker with their music. And suddenly they become unreasonable and selfish and even hostile. Reminds me of the guitar player who was plucking away when the man stuck his head into the room and said, "Hey, do you know there's a sick old lady upstairs?" The guitarist answered, "I'm not sure. Hum a few bars for me." Do you know there's a... Pastors of traditional churches say that when Satan wants to get into the church, he usually joins the choir. I guess we would say he usually joins a worship team. William Booth, founder of the Salvation Army, said that he found choirs to be infested with three types of devils: the quarreling devil, clothing devil, and flirting devil. It's been said, just because a worship team can sing in harmony, it doesn't mean they can live in harmony. Music is powerful. Music is a mysterious thing. You know, a melody just pops in the head of a musician. It just seems to come out of nowhere. He sings and he plays that song. And these innocent tunes profoundly affect the lives of thousands. People enjoy it. People relish it. Wielding this kind of power can be intoxicating. Music is also a spiritual thing. It cuts to the heart of a person. It moves our emotions. Thomas Carlyle once said, if you think deep enough, you think musically. And this is why Satan has been so successful in using music to penetrate and capture the hearts of men and to spread his message of rebellion. Think of the influence of music on our culture. Being an accomplished musician himself, Satan can inspire heretical and blasphemous lyrics and weave them into beautiful, impressive music. Suddenly, the listeners are captured by the music before they ever consider its message. This is the lure of music. How often have you caught yourself humming a tune that you heard on the radio, maybe even singing the lyrics, when suddenly it dawns on you that what you're singing is blasphemy? It's contrary to what you really believe. It's conveying a message. It contradicts, you know, what you know is true. It opposes God's word. It just does it in such a catchy way. It tricks you. All of a sudden, you're caught. Music is powerful, either for good or for bad. And this is why it's easy for a skilled musician to let this all go to his head, to let all this power inflate his ego. Even a musician who wants to glorify God needs to be careful of pride. Musicians want to be in charge of their music and take credit for their music. The only problem is, it's not their music. Their gift is God-given. Music is from God and for God and by God. I think all musicians need to surrender their gifts at the altar. Then they can pick them up with God's blessing. Sadly, due to pride, Lucifer's strategy changed from giving God glory to stealing worship for himself. You remember in the Gospels, Satan promised Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth if he would bow down and worship him right then and there. He wanted his worship. In Revelation 13, the Antichrist blackmails the world into worshiping Satan. Again, Satan's goal is now to garner our worship for himself. And this is why Satan and his ugly hordes, they go nuts. They come unglued when Matt starts to sing. And when Allie praises the Lord and leads the rest of us in it. They clutch their pointed little ears and they go nuts when they hear God being worshiped. Our praise and our worship of God is like fingernails scraping down a blackboard to the devil and his demons. This is why when we just come in and just mouth the songs or listen to the music and we don't embrace our job as worshiper, we're losing the battle. Satan is gaining the victory. On Sunday mornings and on Wednesday nights, we need to drive him out of this place. We can when we worship God. If you want to torment the tormentor, then worship God. Then sing. Then magnify and praise his name. As we glorify God, our praise uncovers the devil's lies and reminds him of his inferiority and exposes him as an imposter. Like a high-pitched siren, the devil can't concentrate on his diabolical deeds when we praise God. He has to stop our praise or either drop his schemes. The devil grows confused and disoriented in the sound of our praise. All he wants to do is escape earshot. You remember when Saul was tormented by evil spirits? You remember what soothed him, what calmed him? David would come in and bring in his banjo or his harp and play praises to God. And it drove off the demons. It brought relief to Saul. The demons couldn't stand the praises of God. Praise and worship are powerful weapons in the spiritual battle. They deal serious blows to the devil and his cronies. I love what the early church father, Ignatius of Antioch, he lived around 100 AD. I love what he said to the church of his day. He said, "Take heed often to come together to give thanks to God and show forth his praise. For when you come frequently together in the same place, the powers of Satan are destroyed and his fiery darts urging to sin fall back ineffectual. For your concord and harmonious faith prove his destruction and the torment of his assistants." If you want to get involved in the spiritual battle and win victories for God, then become a worshiper. You'll draw back Satan's fiery darts with the power of your praise. Perhaps there is another reason musicians and worship leaders struggle with pride. Perhaps Satan singles them out because he knows he makes them favorite targets for his fiery darts. He knows that if they lead God's people, it's to their demise. If he can keep them squabbling with each other, if he can keep them discouraged, then he can prohibit them from singing praise. Shakespeare gave Cromwell the following counsel. "Cromwell, I charge thee, fling away ambitions. By that sin fell the angels. How can man then, the image of his maker, hope to profit by it?" We need to heed the same advice. We need to fling away ambition and give all the glory to God. There's a final point to be made here. Whenever we study about Satan, we need to remember that the devil is a created being. He was created by God. We're reminded of that here in Ezekiel. Satan is not God's equal. He is not God's peer. There's not God on one side and Satan on the other side. No, Satan was created by God. God is sovereign. Satan is subject to God. Recall the story of Job. Satan had to ask for God's permission before touching a single hair on Job's head. I guess you could say Satan's chain is long, but he's on a chain nonetheless. God is still in control. And then verse 14 tells us, "You are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God." Cherubim were a special rank of angel. In Ezekiel chapter 1, the prophet had seen the cherubim standing beside the wheels that carried God's throne chariot. Apparently, the cherubim were a rank of angels that were associated with God's throne. You remember the Ark of the Covenant? It sat at the center of the tabernacle. And it was over the ark that the glory of God rested. But the ark had a lid called the mercy seat. And on that lid were two cherubim. According to Hebrews chapter 8, the ark and the mercy seat were a small-scale model of God's actual throne in heaven. Apparently, though, at a time in the past, there were actually three angels over God's throne, not just two. There were three angels that covered God's throne. For here we're told by Ezekiel that at the time in the distant past, Lucifer was one of those anointed cherubs who covered. And God says of Lucifer, "You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones." Again, these hot stones might have been the coals and embers from the altar before God's throne. Maybe they were the shining stones from the priest's breastplate. Either possibility, though, would highlight Lucifer's priestly ministry. He had an exalted position on God's mountain. Verse 15, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created." He was perfect, but he was created until iniquity was found in you. Ezekiel 14 again explains what happened in Lucifer's heart. It lists his five "I will" statements. We read them earlier. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Notice his willfulness, his pride. I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. This was the iniquity found in him, pride. And then verse 16, by the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. When pride was found in Lucifer's heart, he was booted from heaven. He was cast out as a profane thing, a vile and evil thing, out of God's holy mountain. And guess who was there? Guess who saw it? Guess who was right there alongside the Father and saw it happen? In Luke 10, verse 18, Jesus told his disciples, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus was there. He saw Lucifer crash to the earth like an angry lightning bolt. Revelation 12 actually adds to this an interesting truth. It seems that when Satan fell, he took a third of the angels with him. Could it be that to organize his revolt against God, Lucifer struck a few deals? He offered a few positions of power and prominence to his fellow angels. Like a smooth politician, he created some rebellious alliances. And as a result, a third, that's a sizable lot, a third of the heavenly host fell with him. He continues describing Lucifer's fall in verse 17. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. You know, humans try so hard to be smarter and to be prettier. Some of you are trying, right now, you're trying hard to be smarter and prettier. You're going to school, or you went out today and bought some makeup, or you're lifting weights. We all want to be smarter and prettier. For some of us, that's a major investment of time and money. But I suggest tonight we be thankful that we're dumb and ugly. I think we should be. Just be thankful you're dumb and ugly. For apparently, Lucifer's intelligence and his attractiveness became a liability. Hey, trust me, being smart and pretty doesn't guarantee happiness. Just take my word for it. It's not what it's cracked up to be, man, I'm telling you. Sometimes it becomes a curse rather than a blessing. Satan here is proof. He says, I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. And it was because Jesus saw Satan cast down to the ground that he was never fearful or intimidated or overly impressed with Satan's power. This is why Jesus goes on to share his confidence with his disciples. He says, I saw Satan fall from heaven. But then he says, and I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. God threw Satan to the ground to expose him and his weakness before the kings of the earth. As Ezekiel puts it here in verse 17, so that the kings might gaze at him. I like what Corrie ten Boom once observed. The fear of the devil is most likely from the devil himself. We need to remember 1 John 4, verse 4. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. On the cross, Jesus defeated the devil and stripped him of his authority. You remember, Peter calls the devil a roaring lion. And it was the roaring lion that was the toothless lion. The roaring lion was really quite harmless, but he had this ferocious growl. He knew how to look mean, and it scared his victims. And so the roaring lion would jump out and frighten little Bambi and would drive the prey in the opposite direction, right into the claws and the jaws of the young lions who had been hiding in the brush. If Bambi had just resisted the roaring lion, nothing would have happened. And this is why James chapter 4, verse 7 tells us who believe, Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Resist him and he'll flee. Verse 18, you defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever. All who knew Satan before, the angelic host, are now horrified by what's happened to him. Satan is no longer a beautiful, but now a burnt self. Philippe Petit was a death-defying acrobat. He had some impressive feats on his resume. But at the Bayfront Auditorium in St. Petersburg, Florida, he fell 30 feet onto a concrete floor. It was a crushing fall. But it not only bruised Petit's body, far worse, it bruised his ego. And after the acrobat fell, he rolled over on the floor and he started pounding his fist on the concrete, shouting, "I can't believe it! I can't believe it! I don't ever fall!" But you did. And this was the case with Lucifer. Even after his fall from heaven, he has refused to humble himself and to surrender to God. He still maintains that he's beautiful and he's wise and that he never falls. His inflated pride, his rebellious heart are now his permanent condition. Well, such was God's judgment against the city of Tyre and its king, both Ithbaal and the devil behind him. But Tyre was one of twin cities. Sidon was its sister. And the prophet Ezekiel has a word here against Sidon. Verse 20, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Son of man, set your face toward Sidon and prophesy against her and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Sidon. I will be glorified in your midst and they shall know that I am the Lord when I execute judgments in her and am hallowed in her. For I will send pestilence upon her and blood in her streets. The wounded shall be judged in her midst by the sword against her on every side. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, and there shall be no longer be a pricking briar or a painful thorn for the house of Israel from among all those who are around them, who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord God." Now remember, Ezekiel's judgments against the nations were all based on their treatment of God's people Israel. And this is why the city of Sidon is judged. She was a pricking briar. She was a painful thorn, literally a burr in Israel's saddle. And then thus says the Lord God, when I have gathered the house of Israel from the peoples among whom they are scattered and am hallowed in them in the sight of the Gentiles, then they will dwell in their own land, which I gave to my servant Jacob. And I believe this is a prophecy yet to occur. You know, today there are still more Jews who live outside of Israel than within her own borders. Of the top 10 cities with the largest Jewish population, believe it or not, only four are in Israel. Tel Aviv, Jerusalem, Haifa, and Beersheba. Five of the largest Jewish populations are in the United States. New York, LA, Miami, Chicago, and Philadelphia. The other one is Paris. But one day, God is going to gather the Jews from the ends of the earth, and he will set them apart from the Gentiles, and they will live joyfully and at peace in their own land, as we're told next, the chapter ends, and they will dwell safely there, build houses and plant vineyards. Yes, they will dwell securely when I execute judgments on all those around them who despise them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God. In the end, the God of Israel will prove that he is God.
Thank you for listening to Sandy Adams Radio today with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy's been teaching from the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. If you remember, Ezekiel was one of the major prophets God used to speak to a confused Israelite nation. I can only guess they felt confused. I can only surmise that they were asking the same question we ask today. Why is this happening? Why, Lord? Although we may not have the answers, God does, and He's holy and just. When we're feeling baffled or we're suffering the consequences of our sin, let's examine our lives to see which parts don't align with God's commands. Did you appreciate today's message? Are you ready to hear some more teaching that will spur you into a closer relationship with Jesus? If you answered yes to even one of those questions, we'd highly encourage you to visit our website, sandyadams.org, to listen to more messages from Pastor Sandy Adams. They can be found under the Teachings tab at the top of the page. If you're a resident of the Atlanta, Georgia area, come join us at Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:15 for the early birds and 11:15 a.m. for those who like to sleep in a little longer. Either way, we'd be delighted to have you come join us. Go to sandyadams.org to learn more. That's all for today, but be sure to come back again for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.